You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hixson.
Good morning. How's everyone? For those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Pastor Brian. No, I'm kidding. Just making it light. My name is Billy Venezzi. I have the wonderful privilege of being with you this morning. I'm very excited to be here. And if you weren't here last week, we started a little journey through the small but very powerful book of 1 John. And if you would, please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. And I do have to say, there was a moment in that worship time where I just felt like all of heaven stopped just to watch into this room, just looking at spirit-filled worshipers, just a lot of joy in the room, just a lot of love in this room, and it was really a special time. So kudos to the to that group that brought us into that holy place. If you have your Bibles ready and your maybe some notepads, we're going to circle some words. We're going to write some things. And before we get into this, why don't we just take a moment and pray together, invite the Lord to give us heavenly sight, heavenly mind for his heavenly words. Would you please join me? Father, we come to you today. Lord, as Pastor said, you know, we see a lot of divisions. We see a lot of love-hate. Probably see more hate than we see love. But Lord, that's the primal call of the Christian. And Lord, I pray that in this season, you would give us eyes to love and to see the opportunities to love, because this is the book. This book talks a lot about love, lots about love. And Lord, I just pray for all of us as we come into this room, and it's easy to sing. Sometimes, you know, we sing hallelujah a bunch of times, and some of us can say that from a mountaintop, but some of us are trying to say that from a valley. It's a little harder. There's a concern, there's a problem, there's a brokenness. And I just pray that you, Lord, whether we're on a mountaintop or in a valley, that you can just shape. You're conforming us into your image. And we may feel way off, but you're conforming. You're relentless in your pursuit for us. So we just want to take a moment and say thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment and read. We're going to go the first 11 verses of 1 John chapter 2. Read with me, my little children. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Your attention, please. You know, there is, in my life, you know, all of us have meetings and appointments. And I would say that the most important meetings of my week are not counselings. They are not team meetings or staff meetings. No, they are the family meeting. It is very normal in our household. Sometimes, many times a week, more than I'd like to, There's that call. There's that plea. Vince, Verena, Sal, everyone come to the living room. And when everyone is summoned, they know what's about to go down. It's the family meeting. Now, why do I do that? What's the intention? Well, the intention is there's a moment. There's something that as a dad, as a husband, and as my wife calls these meetings too. It's not just me. We're a team. We do this together. That we want to impart a principle. We see our children doing something, or we want them, or they're not doing. We just want to teach them. We want to instruct them, and we want for them to be shaped and molded. And we're looking as they're covering. We're coming together. And last week it was the topic of love. Love doesn't hit. We had to go through that. You don't hit with love. You hug with love, but you don't hit. Hands are for helping, not for hurting. Some of you raising children right now, we're all in that season. What does love look like? Well, it serves one another. It cares for one another. We're always having these meetings. And I have to say to you that in these verses I just read to you, there is a strong sense that this elder apostle, this vintage man of wisdom, some 90 years old right now, is kind of doing the same thing as you look at this area of Scripture. You see, 14 times he's going to mention children. And if you actually look at the layout of chapter 2, there's a sense that he's sharing his heart. It could be his last days. We know he's old. We know he's in Ephesus. But he's sharing that dad, that parental patriarch, that he's gathering the spiritual family together. And you could look at this chapter in two ways. Number one, the first half of the chapter, he's going to talk about like the provision of our fellowship, how we're able to do this. We're able to have fellowship because we have fellowship with God. The second part is the proof of fellowship. Does it really line up with what you and I say? And so John is now taking us through this moment. In fact, when you look at the structure, he says children, he says children, he says children, then he says young men, then he says fathers. He's kind of just getting he's forming and he's reminding that we're part of a big family. We got much more. We may have not had brothers and sisters born to us in the physical, but in the spirit, we've got them all over the world. Hallelujah. Amen. I love the way you worship, by the way. You're sweet. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Your attention. Well, we got to remember, we just finished, if you read the rest of chapter 1, he was talking about if Jesus is the foundation of our fellowship, then what is the behavior? And he says, he who says he doesn't sin, he's a liar, but he who acknowledges his sin, that there is a forgiveness, and he is willing and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he starts this chapter, and he says, my little children. He says, my little children. It's an interesting word. It's where we get the word, it's the word technion in the Greek, but it comes from, it means born ones. It's a nursery term. And he's addressing you and I, young and old, in one way. My little children. It's in the diminutive sense. It's as if he is speaking to a younger audience. He positions himself as that dad. And he's saying, my small, young children, man and woman, old and young, you are my small, little children. And I wonder when he says this moment if it brings him to a very special night. I wonder if it brings him to the moment where it's John, it's all the rest of the guys, they're in an upper room. And this is where a joyful moment will become somewhat melancholy, and it will become a really tragic turn of events, ultimately culminating in the glory of the resurrection. But they're in the upper room. Jesus is... Now, he's girded himself, he's washed some feet, and then he looks at them. And it's the only time that this term is recorded outside of 1 John. He looks at them and he says, my little children. And I believe in that moment, John saw Jesus. And you've got to think about Jesus in this moment. Jesus is about 33. His disciples at the time, they were disciples before apostles, they're in their young 20s. And you can imagine as a shepherd, as Jesus was, he's looking at them. He knows that things are about to go a little ornery. He knows that they're going to be shook to their core. And he says, listen, my little children, I'm going to be with you for a little bit. And John now says, he takes this phrase and he's using it. And he says, Jesus said that I'm going to be with you for just a little bit longer. And I wonder if John, in these last days, he's saying, listen, I'm only going to be with you a little longer, but you are my children. The same way Jesus must have looked at these 12, now 11, Judas left the room going, the guys that I've been with, we've done this for a few years now. I love you so much. I look at you as just my kids. John is doing the same thing. And he's saying, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. Now, it's the second purpose of the letter. The first part was in chapter 1, that you may have joy. The second part here is that you may sin. The third part is in chapter 5, that you may know, that we may believe, that we may have assurance of our salvation. And so he's writing these things, and he says, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Now, this is absolutely God's desire for us, that we would not sin. We have everything, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's given us everything. Now he says this. This is inspired. God has given us everything to live a godly and holy life, 2 Peter 1, 3. Now, I know that, and you know that, but it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always play out that way. I would love to live a sinless life. I really would. But he says here that you may not sin. Now, I'm not saying that he's leaving a provision that you should sin, but he's saying, hey, that you may not sin. Now, God has provided everything we need. And then he says here, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this verse is loaded to its core. And when I got into this verse, I felt like grenades of holy power were going off. So he says this. He says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you could circle that word and you can write miss the mark. You could also write if you wander. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now it's powerful to me that he includes himself in the chapter. In the verse, he says, listen, if anyone sins, we, John's associating that he understands that we're prone to the fallen nature. There is a war that's going on. There are going to be times that we slip up. And it doesn't mean, because there is a group of people that truly believe that once you become converted, it's called sinless perfection, that you never sin, which this chapter would go entirely against that. That's why he is an advocate, because we do. Now, I don't want to. It's just like Paul, Romans chapter 8. I don't want to, but sometimes I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. But he says, if any man misses the mark or wanders, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we have Jesus. We have his word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake. Maybe you've heard it this way. Christians are not sinless, but they should sin less. There should be a transformation in our lives where we don't celebrate sin. We're not walking in habitual sin. There should be something that happens where we look at sin with disdain and we look at it with, that was my old nature. But again, it doesn't mean we'll never trip up. It'll never mean that we're not perfect. And this morning, I really was wrestling with this thought. You know, it's really interesting. As perfect as God made Eden. Now, this is the architect of architects. God has a vision for what a good place would look like for his children, Adam and Eve. And he creates a perfect garden. It's perfect. And they could be fruitful and multiply. And even though He created the most perfect place. He still had a plan of redemption in the back of his mind. What am I saying about that? Some of us right now, we're trying to create the best world for our family and the most perfect setting for our kids. And we can have them in this place, and they could go to this school, and I'll have them in this environment. Man, my children will be set up to have a perfect, perfect moment. But what happens when the children drop the ball? Do you know what happens? You've got to be ready for the process of redemption. You've got to be the first person. You've got to be the first responder to their plight and their problem. And that's exactly what's happening in this verse. He's saying, if you sin, if you miss the mark, we have an advocate. Now, he's using a legal term. You could circle the word advocate, and you could put right next to it, he's like a lawyer. He's like a lawyer. Now, a good lawyer really stands up for his client. He defends. There's a prosecution. There's an accusation. And then Jesus is the advocate. He's there standing. Imagine, and it is kind of amazing because this word is the Parakletos. It's in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. And it's the perfect, the Holy Spirit is the perfect helper. Whatever season, whatever issue, whatever problem, he is the perfect helper. He's using that same word. He's saying, we have an advocate. We have one that on our behalf speaks to the judge. I don't approach the bench. I don't say, can I? No, but Jesus approaches the bench. He's the one who stands up. He's the one who advocates for me. You know, it's kind of amazing because the picture here, if you could think of it, just being in the courtroom. There's Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the undone one. That's the one who did this, 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 and this. And then there's Jesus just standing. Now, it's interesting because he says we have an advocate. You could circle the word have, and you could write personally possess. I personally have the greatest advocate. He's in my possession. He's in me. He's in you. So when you're feeling condemned or if you're feeling accused, no, there is one that we have in our possession that says, no, Father, this one's ours. I died for this one. Because of this. And then he says, we have an advocate with the Father. That word with, you could circle and write face to face. That our advocate approaches the bench face to face with the Father and says, Father, all these accusations, these charges need to be dropped because of me. And the Father slams the gavel and says, case closed. He's righteous. And that's what he says. He says he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I want to just say something because I think sometimes people get, well, what does that really mean? I really believe that when John's writing this, I do believe that John chapter 13, he is gleaning many moments from this. That's my personal opinion. Here's what he's saying and here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that if you sin, your union is cut off with Christ. Now, habitually, we have to start asking some questions. But the implication here is that you are not practicing habitual sin. But what happens with communion? Well, that's another thing. Just imagine an argument with someone. You have a falling out. You do something wrong. The communication's, it's a little, you got to get back in it. So he's not saying, hey, if you commit a sin, your union's cut off. No, communion is strained. It's Jesus gets up, he washes Peter's feet. Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? He says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. He goes, well, then don't wash my whole feet. Give me a whole bath. Give me a body wash. He says, no. Him who's already been clean doesn't need a bath. He just needs to be a little cleansed. That's what he's saying here. That our journey is filled with dirty moments. As you and I walk this world, as you and I journey, we get dirty from time to time. It just happens. He's not saying you got to be born again or gonna be born again. No, because he does that once. He does that once. And I can't tell you how many people who just say, well, I got to get born again. I got to get born again because I did this and I got to get. No. You just need to be a little cleansed, a little dirty, a little spot. And we know that we are susceptible to these moments. We can easily cross the lines of sin and we don't even know it. It's very easy to happen. We could fall into these moments where we find ourselves feeling, you know, maybe a little too angry. And we justify the anger, but it's not, because it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. We could maybe lose hope. Those are moments, and all I'm trying to say that our flesh fails us. We could give in to temptation. We could give in to those weak moments, and we just the lines get blurred, and next thing you know, now, but here's what you got to be reminded, because we have an advocate, because we have a helper, when we mess up, we can't give up. If you mess up, you can't give up. We have an advocate. So you might come in here today, you may feel guilty. You did something wrong. You may feel shame. You dropped the ball somewhere. That doesn't mean give up. That means repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're my advocate. You know what I'm going through. I need advocacy right now. I need, forgive me of my sins. Chapter 10, last chapter says, he does it. That's what he does. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not verse 2, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Now, he uses this word, propitiation. I'm going to make it real simple. Propitiation is the sacrifice or the place where God's wrath is satisfied. There was a satisfactory to his wrath. There needed to be a perfect place and a perfect sacrifice and a perfect person. And that was Jesus. It says that it pleased the Father to smite the Son. Why? Because finally, all of humanity had no atonement. There was no proper atonement. So all of a sudden, Jesus goes on the cross. All of the wrath is poured upon him. And that was the place where God's wrath was satisfied. So this is the only person, the only atonement that could happen, the only propitiation where God can look and go, now that is a satisfactory atonement for now. We could deal with sin. We could do away with sin. We could overcome the grave because of Jesus. He says he is the propitiation, not only us, but for the whole world. I think of John chapter 1. John the Baptist answers the longest standing question in the Old Testament. The longest standing question in the Old Testament is Abraham and Isaac. They climb up the mountain and there's no sacrifice. And Isaac says, Father, where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this waiting for the Lamb. And John the Baptist gets it. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sins of the world. That's what he does. Not just you, but for the world. Whoever sees and acknowledges their need, he says, there is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, he's established for us who Jesus is. My little children, I write these things that you don't sin. However, if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's established who Jesus is for us. Now, he's going to talk about, there's a little test time. There's a test that follows this. If we're going to look at verses 3 through 11, it's just a big test. And it's a really simple test. For some of us, it might be a really comforting test. For some, it might be a real convicting test. But it's really simple. He says here in verse 3, now by this we know. You could circle the word know and you could write experience. He's not dealing with head knowledge. He's dealing with someone who has experience with Christ. He says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Your attention, please. It's a test to obey. It's a test of obedience. If we know him, then there ought to be an evidence in our lives that actually looks like him. Jesus rebuked Israel, Isaiah 29:13, and it's really talks about the blindness of disobedience. And he says, you honor me with your mouth. Yeah, I get the lip service. He says, but your hearts are far from me. Titus says that that some people profess to know God, but their deeds are contrary. So they talk about it, but they don't walk about it. He's saying, is there an alignment that if Jesus is real and you are experiencing fellowship, then your talk ought to match your walk? Well, how would you and I know if it lines up? Well, you got to take a test. Ask yourself this question. Is your lifestyle a lifestyle of obedience? You sit there and you know. Here's the deal. I don't know you just as much as you don't know me. So I don't know. However many hours are in a week outside of the maybe 2.5 hours, I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know if there's a, only the Holy Spirit knows. Only God knows. Is there a pure drive to go, Lord, I really want to be obedient. I know you if I've had experience with you, and I really want to do your commandments. I really want to. So some of you may go, maybe there's something right now where you haven't been. And the Lord, Holy Spirit's been persistently reminding you and convicting you. If you fail, then you just got to confess and ask the Lord to forgive and give you the power to do what he's asking you to do. But if you pass, you should be thankful. The Lord, thank you that you've given me the ability to fall in line with your word and to do some of these commandments that you're asking me to do, even though they're somewhat difficult. Now, he talks about a little bit, it's like a maturity moment. He's not talking about, you know, when you're a kid, you have to obey, right? Hey, I need you to go clean your room. Like, there's no option at this point. I'm not doing it. Your mother's not doing it. You're doing it. Go clean your room. All right? And then there's I need to obey. Why? Well, you want that raise. So you're going to do everything that the handbooks and the protocols says so you can get the raise. I need to do this. I got to get the raise. But then there's a maturity that says, I want to. It's like, I want to do this. I want to do this because I get it. And that's where he says, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That word perfected is the word is becoming mature in your life. Where it's no longer, oh man, I can't believe you're asking me to do this right now. Are you kidding me? I guess I have to do it. Oh, I guess I need to do it. No, I want to do it. And it's the idea that, man, I'm coming to maturity. And because of love, and because of understanding, Lord, I want to honor you with my body. I want to honor you with my eyes. I want to honor you the way I talk to my wife and kids and people. Not that you have to, not that you need to, because you want to. That's what he's saying. He's saying that what ought to happen in our lives is that the word should be coming perfected in us. It does not mean we'll be perfect. It means that we will be perfectly maturing. He's saying, because if you don't do this, you're a liar. And you're making God out to be a liar. So that's the test. Now he says, verse 6, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, just as he walked, Jesus, just as he walked, I will never walk on water. So I can't do that. But I can. I could serve like he served. I can talk like him. I can listen to others like he. The idea is that there is a Christ-likeness in our character, in our personalities, and whatever we're doing, that we're compassionate like him, that there's a change, that there is a change towards our attitudes towards sin, that there's a change, and because of that, there's a change in our relationships, and there's this flourishing moment, because who you spend time with is who ultimately you'll end up imitating. You know, you remember you go back to high school, right? I could vaguely remember. But I remember there's the jocks. They all acted a certain way. They acted like the head coaches. And there was, you know, then there was the people, we used to call them the preps. They were preppy, you know, and they all looked very nice. And then there was us from the low rent district. And you know, we were the problem child. You know, and you all talk the same, and you all act the same, and then you But then, like, you know, you just end up being, because you spend time, you know? But when we spend time with Christ, he changes our speech. He changes our actions. We just look like him more. That's what he's saying. He's saying right here, we ought to walk like he walked. And then he gives us another test. It's the test of love. He says, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Your attention, please. He says, I have an old commandment. It's not a new commandment, but I have a new commandment. So, John, do you have an old commandment or do you have a new commandment? The answer is yes, he does. He has an old commandment and a new commandment. Well, what do I mean by that? There is a commandment you got to remember in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That was written in the law of Moses. This was a law. This was something on paper. If you didn't do it, you gave a sacrifice. You sinned. You did. You were in a system, more of a religious system. He's saying, this is a commandment that we had. Now listen, in the Old Testament, I think there's 413 commandments. That's a lot of commandments. Out of all the commandments, he takes this one, but then he raises it. He puts it way high. We go back to John chapter 13. It's the same chapter. He says, Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But here's the caveat. As I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. Now, game changer. We've taken a law from the page. We've taken a script out of the Mosaic law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, okay, I love him. But now we have the embodiment of this. We have a tangible, we have a visual, we have an example of this. In Jesus. So love your neighbor, love each other the way I loved you. Well, wow, what did that look like? Well, that looked like when John makes a foolish statement, Jesus doesn't shame him and say, you're out of the club. We'll find another one. I obviously got the wrong guy. No. He keeps him by his side. That's how we talked about it last week. He becomes the apostle of love. When Peter makes a mistake and says, I will die with you. I will never leave your side. And there he is, scampering away. Cursing at a fire, having the worst night of his life. Hey, what, several days later, hey, Peter, you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. You really love me? Yeah, you know I love you. I know. All these moments, all this test of love, he takes this and he says, now you know what it looks like. So love as I have loved you. It's a patient love. It's a compassionate love. It's a relational love. So here's the test. Is your life marked by actions of love? What's your life look like? Are you a more angry person? Are you more hateful? Now you go, well, you're talking to this is like God's people. This is the people of love. Well, it doesn't always play that way. Because some of us can remember in our early years coming to church but living in a very hate-filled home. That didn't make sense. And our old flesh can want us to just perpetuate that into your season and your generation. And you fight that. What are your relationships like? Do people love you? Do you love people? If you're not, and if you're loving, If you could look at this and go, I try my best. I'm really, there's no hatred that I could see. There's no, and I'll tell you right now, you know, You just got to turn on the TV for 2 minutes to see where your hate meter is at. It'll take you 2 minutes. What we should be doing is trying to figure out how to pray for this whole mess. It's a mess. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. And that's where we're called to pray and to love and to serve. You know, when the Roman Empire was melting and when the Christians were basically the source of entertainment, they loved. They really loved their enemies. They really served their enemies. And outside of a move of God in the hearts of his people, I don't know where this goes. I know God's in control. He's always been a part of things like this. He's still the author of everything, but the idea is that we need to be more loving than ever. And here's where he finishes it. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He, you know, essentially what this says is that when we're loving others, we're walking in light. Well, when I walk in light, I see where I'm going. It's clear. I have vision, because he's comparing it in this to light and darkness. Those who love are filled with light. Those who aren't are filled with darkness. So he's saying, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. Well, that means you're walking in bitterness, you're walking in hatred, and you're stumbling. So you and I could be stumbling over something that someone else is completely free of. Meaning, their life goes on. And their life goes on. Whatever happens between them and God, them and God. But here we are. We're fumbling and we're stumbling. Why? Because we got this bitterness and this hatred. And I can't move forward. Why? Because it says that it darkens my eyes. He says that when your eyes are darkened, you're going to stumble. Why? Because you don't see where you are going. And attributes of hatred and hatred, it basically puts us out of sync with God. You find yourself doing things and saying things, and what happens is hatred distorts your perspective. You know, there's a place in Kentucky that I was just made aware of called the Mammoth Caves. Have you ever heard of this place? Did you really? Okay. Did you hear about the fish in the cave with the sockets, no eyes?
No, I didn't hear about that.
All right, listen. All right, so we're in the same boat here. This is new stuff. In the caves, down, way down, it's so down, it's dark. Well, it's in the cave, so it's dark. But there are these fish that have eye sockets, but they have no eyes. They don't flow well. They're in darkness. And essentially, I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting, because if I'm walking in hatred, I've got eye sockets, but I've got no eyes. Wow. I'm just stumbling and I'm bumbling and I'm just walking around in darkness, but I'm not truly loving. I don't see light. I don't see love. I'm not giving love. And that's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you sin, and there's a good chance you're going to sin, you possess an advocate with face to face on your behalf, and he is righteous, and he is the perfect atonement. He is the perfect propitiation of God's wrath. If you sin, you've got Jesus. Now, we're going to look to make sure that your life matches. Do you obey well? Do you abide well? And can you love well? Because for you, you may feel the rebuke of the Holy Spirit going, I think I'm making God out to be a liar. I'm not a very loving person. Great. Start being a loving person. It's that easy. Remember, sin shouldn't keep you down. Once you get forgiveness, you just get back up. You go, Lord, help me back up. You go, man, I'm not good at abiding. You know John 15:4, the branch apart from the vine, you're not going to produce any fruit in your life. Get, Lord, connect me again. I'm so sorry. Be my advocate. Thank you for forgiving me of my mistake. If you're not loving, start being loving. Now you go, man, that's a lot easier said than done. I know. The Lord will, over time, he'll work in your heart. Remember John. He was the son of thunder. He ended his life as the apostle of love. Time with Jesus conforms our hearts and makes us more like him. Amen? Father, I want to thank you. As we just come to a close now, I just ask that you would, Lord, your word is a balm. It's a healing balm. And I just pray that you would please, if there's any comfort, then we're just so thankful, Lord. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for consolation. Lord, if there's any conviction, Lord, that's thank you. That means that there's the Holy Spirit's still working. Maybe hit a bump in the road, as Pastor Chuck used to say. We just hit a patch. Lord, I pray that you would call us to remind us of that higher standing to love one another as you have loved one another. Now, we should be doing that. So help us, Lord, to... we just want to really, as we look at that area as the advocate, man, that's just incredible. Thank you. Thank you for overcoming sin and death and stand in our defense face to face to the Father, advocating for us. And Lord, may our obedience, our abiding, and our love be evident to you more than anyone else. Help our words to match our walk, and that, Lord, we would abound in light and in fruit. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.